Our hearts are hardwired by God for hope. This eager anticipation of future good is the daily pulse of our lives. With it being September now, it's back to school time. This month has rightly been described as the new January. You heard that? The new January. Because of the natural ebb and flow of the calendar, with this time of year being a season of rebooting or beginning again, refreshed activities. As children, we surely looked forward to going back to school, or at least some of us did, because it meant a host of new things to experience. Once we got into the swing of things and the new rhythm of life settled in, inevitably we looked forward to the hope of the holidays and the annual Christmas break from school. Then after New Year's, particularly if you grew up in the upper Midwest, wintertime brought a bone-chilling deadness that ensured the renewal of life in spring was a beacon of bright, shining hope that was a healing balm to the soul. Spring fever eventually gave way to the glory of summer and its seemingly endless days and gorgeous nights. All this to say that our hearts are ever in danger of growing cold. Our hearts are ever in danger of growing cold and wallowing in despair as a result of losing sight of what we have been made for. To rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Our hearts have indeed been hardwired by God for hope. And what is it, therefore, that you and I are looking forward to with eager anticipation this Labor Day weekend? For the Jews in time past, that which beckoned to their hearts was the hope of Israel's redemption in the second advent, and then in the advent and indeed second coming of Messiah in fulfillment of prophecy in order to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth. That's what they looked forward to. For the body of Christ today in the dispensation of grace, we look forward to the blessed hope of the church. That secret coming of Christ in the heavens to rapture, catch us away, and bring us home to Himself in glory. But lest we be escapist and guilty of a self-fulfilling prophecy of saying, oh, Christ is coming again soon. The world's getting so bad. And we don't do anything to actually make a positive difference and be a catalyst for positive change in the culture. Because yes, Christ is coming soon. Paul believed that in the first century. I can guarantee you that if you lived in the ancient Roman Empire and you saw friends and family members and loved ones thrown to the lions and the beasts and the Colosseum, you would say, Christ is coming soon. It's so bad. But dear ones, God has given us life for such a time as this. And lest we be guilty and therefore caught red-handed at the scene of the crime, as it were, and being actually part of the problem in the church, in our community, in our culture, it is incumbent upon us as we're morally responsible and therefore accountable before Almighty God to live on mission for Jesus Christ and not be part of the problem, but being part of the solution. And therefore, God give us wisdom, vision, and courage. So what are you looking forward to? Or has your heart grown cold with despair? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's open our Bibles there. If you're not already there, we see in this passage, really, the blessed hope of the church
And as we see here, I don't need to walk over there. I got this new handy dandy clicker. How's that? In fact, here we go. Speaking of technology, I need to plug it in actually. So that'll work. So, okay. All right, let's try this now. Okay. All right, here we go. So as our brother prayed earlier, as far as we've been going through the 7 Super B's of Grace series, we're in part 6 here, and we'll be finishing up here. I'll move this Garden of Eden foliage over here. We saw in number 1, first off, the blood of Christ. Now Jews and Gentiles have been reconciled unto God in one joint body through the cross. And therefore placed into the body of Christ, and therefore at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit baptized us or planted us or placed us into, identified us into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so that being our spiritual identity, our position, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What's your position? In Christ. And so we see those blessings. We saw in Ephesians chapter 1. And last week in Romans, we were looking at the blindness of Israel, how they've been temporarily set aside, partially blinded, and the Lord has put them on the back burner because they rejected God's plan to reach the nations through them. And today the Lord is reaching the nations in spite of them and through the church, the body of Christ. That's you and I. And this morning, we're looking at the blessed hope, that which we are eagerly looking forward to, that which is next on the timeline of God's plan for the dispensation of grace in the ages, the blessed hope of Christ, and then forthcoming the borderless commission of Christ. And so this morning, we're going to look at really 3 main nuggets of truth drawn from the Pauline epistles in 1 and 2 Thessalonians and elsewhere. Number 1, we see right here that Christ's second coming to the earth to establish the kingdom of heaven is the hope of Israel. And so the Lord Jesus, He is coming back to this earth again. And dear ones, what is next on the docket as far as God's timetable has nothing to do with what you observe in the news media. Nothing to do with what you observe as far as blood moons. Has nothing to do with what you see as far as political corruption. There are no signs of the times as far as the rapture of the church is concerned. All of that stuff, all of those signs of the times at Matthew 24 and different Bible scholars, they talk about, that has to do with which is coming next. That has to do with the second coming as opposed to the secret coming. Because number 2, Christ's secret coming in the heavens is the blessed hope of the church. And that's what's coming next. And so, at that point, Christ's seat of judgment at the rapture is the church's day of reckoning. And so, let's get into it here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5. First off, Christ's second coming to the earth to establish the kingdom of heaven is the hope of Israel. You're in 1 Thessalonians. Look across the page to chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. One of the consistent themes in these 2 Pauline epistles is Christ's secret coming, but also His second coming. Take a look at this. One of the first things that we need to understand about Christ's second coming to the earth is this. The purpose of it is to really execute wrath judgment and judgment upon His enemies. Look at 2 Thessalonians. You're in chapter 1. Look at verse 6. He says, "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed," verse 7, "is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God
and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, what he's talking about here is the Lord Jesus is going to come again to this earth, and he is going to unleash hot fury upon his enemies. Look in verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. They're going to be having a good day or a bad day. No, they will not be singing like we did, "Oh, glorious day." They will be weeping and gnashing their teeth, as it were, because it will be a very bad day. Because when Christ comes back to this earth, he will take away unbelievers in judgment. That's what Matthew 24 talks about in manifold measure there. And a lot of times, different evangelical scholars and Christians in general get it mixed up as a result of an inconsistent hermeneutic as far as the principle of Bible interpretation, as far as inconsistently interpreting the Bible and not according to the dispensational framework of the Bible encapsulated in that term, which we understand as rightly dividing the word of truth. Because oftentimes it's the rapture is thought to be in the gospel records, and because you see people are taken away and everything. Well, here's two principles to keep. One principle really to keep in mind is the rapture of the church, the secret coming, number two here, is only in the Pauline epistles. So in the gospel records, when you see people being taken away, that's what's going on right here. What Paul's talking about, people are taken away not in comfort and encourage and blessing, oh glorious day. They're being taken away in judgment. It's not a good day. And look at this right here. In verse 10, he says, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So the heart of it is this, is to understand that Christ's second coming to the earth is to execute judgment and righteousness. And turn over to Revelation chapter 19. As you turn over to Revelation chapter 19, there's a couple things to keep in mind here. In the Old Testament, particularly the prophet Zechariah, in chapter 14, he talks about how the Lord will come back to the earth. And it says explicitly in Zechariah 14, verse 4, it says that his feet will touch the Mount of Olives and it will split in two. Now is that a literal or a figurative deal going on there? It is a real geographical event that is going to happen. And when the Lord Jesus, when he ascended back into heaven, if you ever saw the movie Son of God, it was beautifully portrayed as far as the ascension. You see Peter and the rest of the disciples there just seeing Messiah go back to heaven. In the movie, basically Peter says, basically they look around at each other and just kind of like, what do we do next? And it was great. Peter basically says, come on guys, we have work to do. We're under orders. Acts chapter 1, it says there very clearly that some angels were right there, and they asked Peter and the disciples, they said, hey, why are you just sitting here looking into heaven? As you have seen the Savior go back into heaven, he's going to come back the same way. You're going to see him, and he's going to come return to the earth. This is what John says about it. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. Look at Revelation 19 and verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Oh, glorious day? No. Oh, very bad day. The last time the Lord Jesus, when he went into the holy city, Zion, city of David, as far as city of the king, Jerusalem, that is, what was he riding? He was riding a donkey. It was a declaration of peace. It was, they were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Next time he comes down, he's not going to be coming in peace. He's coming to lay the smack down, to wreak havoc upon the enemies of the Lord. Look at verse 12. His eyes were like a flame of fire. This is not exactly a Wednesday afternoon episode of, as you remember, maybe when you came home from school when you were a kid, and I know Stefan does. It's the WTTW Channel 9 in Chicago episode of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, or that guy, that Phil Yancey type of guy painting, you know. What I'm trying to get at here is that when the Lord Jesus comes, this is not exactly a walk through the park with Mr. Rogers in the neighborhood, okay? He is laying the smack down. Look what he says. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. It's a glorious thing to understand that God is and He has spoken. And if we are going to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we need to understand what we believe and why we believe it, and know how to, with resolute conviction and gracious winsomeness, defend the truth of the Word of God against the skeptical questions of the day in the context of a secular culture that is increasingly hostile to the Word of God. And so as far as the Word, when the Lord Jesus, when He came into this world and the Word was made flesh, what does John 1 say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. Words are important, and God calls us to be able to articulate Word, truth, in a fashion that is becoming of who He is, because He is the living Word of God, the incarnate Word of God. Look at what it says right there in verse 14. It says, "And the armies of in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses." Now out of His mouth, verse 15, goes a sharp sword that with it He should strike the nations, and He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written. I heard one guy say before, it's basically a tattoo. That's a certainly culturally relevant, understandable way to think of this. It's like, hey, a name written on His thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And look at the next verse here. It says, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great." The battle of Armageddon will be one in which the Lord Jesus wreaks fire and havoc upon the enemies of the Lord God. And this is what is going to transpire when He comes back to the earth. And the timing of it, turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in our base text this morning. The timing of this event is very significant and very important. As I have this Bible study chart here, let me put this up here for you as you're turning over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. One of the very important things to remember about the second coming of Christ to the earth is this. It is part of God's prophetic program. And what that means is that it's a part of that which the Lord has prophesied by holy men of God since the dawn of creation. And actually the first prophet that we see speaking of this second coming is actually, a guy's name is Enoch. If you're here in 2 Thessalonians, turn over to the book of Jude. Jude is right before Revelation here, the second to the last book of the Bible. We see in the book of Jude, Enoch. He's one of the first guys that we see in the book of Genesis. Jude chapter 1. Look in verse 14. in the only chapter there is, that is. He says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, ungodly men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Good day? Oh, glorious day? No, very bad day. And so what's going on here is that this coming of Christ right here. See this arrow right here? I even have my red light deal right here. See this right here, the second coming of Christ to the earth. This is what's going on here. And this day will not, this event will not transpire until, look at what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says. He says, the Apostle Paul, he says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." What's going on here? Basically, what he's saying is that he's assuring the Thessalonians, hey, don't sweat it. Don't worry. You don't need to get all upset and thinking that you've missed the rapture. Okay? And that you're dealing with some really bad stuff that we see about, that we just saw in the book of Revelation. Look at verse 3. He says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first." I believe he's talking about the rapture. And he says, "And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." He says, "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." In other words, what he's saying right here is that, hey, that Christ's second coming to the earth is not going to happen until that son of perdition, until a guy named Antichrist, he comes on the scene, and he's not going to come on the scene until after the falling away. In other words, after the rapture of the church. And let me open this up right here, because this right here actually unfolds for us more of the fullness of the plan of God, because we have the prophetic program, and right here in the goal, this is the mystery program, and the end of the mystery program is the rapture of the church. And the reason why the rapture of the church transpires before the tribulation period is because the tribulation is part of prophecy, and the rapture is part of mystery, and it closes the dispensation of grace. And once we're out of here, God will resume his prophetic program with the nation of Israel, and hence unloading his judgment upon the nations in the tribulation period, and then the second coming of Christ, the battle of Armageddon, to the earth. I know that was a lot, but the Word of God is powerful. And one of the main things to remember about this, there was a guy who lived about the same time as Abraham. Abraham, we see him back over here. Abraham was one of the very first patriarchs of Israel, who was given the Abrahamic covenant, a promise that, hey, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to give you a bunch of kids, and through you, all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. There was another guy who lived about the same time as Abraham. His name was Job. And he said, "I know that my Redeemer lives. And then after my body is dead, that in my flesh I will see God one day." In other words, Job and all the saints of old, they had a hope. They had a resurrection hope that the Lord was going to raise them up at this day right here. Why? So the Lord could bring them right into the hope of Israel, the kingdom of heaven established on earth. Indeed, that will be a good day for them, and a day in which they eagerly look forward to. You're in chapter 4. Look over across the page to chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4 here. what it says in verse 16. He says, "The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain," verse 17, "shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." You see, Christ's second coming to the earth to establish the kingdom of heaven is the hope of Israel, but His secret coming in the heavens is the blessed hope of the church. And that's what we see right here, called the rapture, ending the dispensation of grace. This is what we look forward to as members of the church, the body of Christ. That is, if you're saved. Because look at verse 13 in your page and your text right here. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren," because he was writing this, but the Lord was having this by writing through him, the Holy Spirit was writing this to the church in ancient Thessalonica because they were concerned. They were uncertain. They needed some assurance that they weren't going to miss the boat. They weren't going to be late for the train. And he says, "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." And look at verse 14. He says, "If we believe." Believe what? He says, "If we believe." Does he tell him here that, like what Peter told his hearers on the day of Pentecost, does he say, hey, that when they said, "What must we do to be saved?" Does he tell them, hey, you'll repent and be water baptized for remission of sins and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Is that what he tells them here?
No,
he tells them, the Apostle Paul, he says, "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus." In other words, there is a big difference between the gospel of the kingdom in the prophetic program and the gospel of the grace of God in the mystery program today in the dispensation of grace. Today, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, dear ones. And so this secret coming, the purpose of it, look at verse 18. "Is therefore comfort one another with these words." It's not doom and gloom, it's joy and gladness. The purpose of Christ's secret coming is to bring hope and blessing and comfort as He brings us unto Himself and to the glories of His presence. And where is it going to happen? Is it going to happen in the Valley of Armageddon? No, look at verse 17. "We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And this, in the secret coming of Christ here, the Lord Jesus, He's not going to come all the way back to the earth. He is going to only come part way. And it's very interesting because in Ephesians it talks about the devil, how he's the prince of the power of the air. And the Lord is going to break through enemy lines, like a covert operation. And indeed it will be, because every eye will not see Him coming at the rapture. We will, if you're saved. But whereas when He comes back to the earth, every eye will see Him then. Especially those that He takes away in judgment. But this will be a covert operation in which we will suddenly vanish as we're raptured or caught away from the earth. And perhaps this old boy Antichrist will say, "Hey, I got rid of those Christians. So I know what to do." Maybe that's one of the ways he'll come to power. But the timing of this will be at the end of the dispensation of grace and therefore before the tribulation. Look at chapter 5 and verse 8, verse 9. In 1 Thessalonians, he says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." We've been delivered from the wrath to come. And in order to be consistent in our dispensational hermeneutic of the Word of God, that not one single member of the church, the body of Christ, will see any portion whatsoever of the tribulation period. We are delivered from the wrath to come, and hence that's our blessed hope that we eagerly look forward to and anticipate with joy and gladness. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is the resurrection chapter. And tucked away at the end of this text here, there's a nugget here in verse 51 that speaks to us of the reality of the nature of Christ's secret coming and what He will do at that day. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. It says this. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Somebody said that's a good sign to put over a nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we will be changed. You know, change the diapers, right? Look at verse 52. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." And listen, this is the last trump of the dispensation of grace. And this is not the last trumpet in a series of trumpets that you'll see in the book of Revelation. This is the last trumpet of the dispensation of grace. And yes, we will hear it. He says in verse 52, "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." In other words, every member of the church, the body of Christ, will receive a resurrected, glorified body. Those who have already died, they will get theirs first. As it talks about in 1 Thessalonians, they will be raised first. We will not prevent or precede them. They will go first and will be raptured together to meet the Lord in the air. In Philippians it says, "We look for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our bodies." And you know what? Some of you who have undergone very dreadful physical challenges and illnesses, you know how good this beacon of hope is, far more than many. Because with one touch of the Master's hand, He will transform our physical bodies to be likened, conformed to that fashion unto His glorious body, fit for eternity to worship Him and to serve Him in the glory of His presence. I pray that you're looking forward to that. I pray that you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning. And that you know for sure, beyond the shadow of a doubt, not hope so, I think so, but hey, I know that if God had asked me why He should let me into heaven, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that my salvation is secure in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He loved me and gave Himself for me. And every one of us, as we see at the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us will give an account of our lives before the Lord God. They will flash before our eyes, and we will give an account of our stewardship responsibility before God and what we did with what we were entrusted with. There will be no ifs, ands, or buts at that day. Every mouth will be stopped. The testimony of our lives will give evidence as to what we had been given and what we did with what we had been given. May we be faithful to the Lord at that day, because He is worthy of all praise. And let's invest our lives in eternity and not waste them on that which will burn up like chaff at that day. But may our lives be like wood, not like wood, hay, and stubble, but be gold, silver, and precious stones that passes through the fire of God's righteous evaluation at that day. May the testimony of our lives bear witness to the praise of His glory, both now and forever. That's our blessed hope. What are you looking forward to? Has your heart grown cold? Is there despair? Let us take heed to ourselves and ask God to reignite in our hearts a fire for His glory and not waste our lives. And that which really won't matter much at all at that day. Oh God, we thank You. Lord, may we redeem the time and invest our lives in eternity, knowing that we will give an account of our lives before You at the judgment seat of Christ. And Lord, thank you that we can understand the times in which we live. And may we be faithful to you to the end of the dispensation of grace, O God, to beseech and to beckon and to urge and to exhort sinners to come to Christ, and for your people to not just understand your word indeed, but Lord, to live for your glory, so that our lives resound throughout eternity for your honor through Jesus Christ. Amen.